Good morning to everyone, and happy Sabbath to you all. The Lord is good, amen? And the God of heaven inhabits the praise of his people. And so I'd just like to, since time is moving, have another word of prayer with us. And those who can bow, no knees, you can. If not, let's bow our heads together. Dear Father, God in heaven, once again we come to thee because you are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we realize, Father, that it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are able to gather in this place and on this campus. And Lord, you inhabit the praise of your people. And Father, you are looking down from the throne of grace because you long for fellowship with your people. And not only that, Father, you want a people that can be a light to the world. So now take control of this time of study. Rebuke every unclean spirit. Keep back the forces of darkness. And let our hearts be open, not to hear what a man has to say, but we want to hear the voice of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As has been stated last night, I assume, as I believe that it was said, that this weekend is entitled Healthy, Holy, and Happy. Healthy, holy, and happy. You know, inspired writer wrote, says that the body is the only medium through which the mind and character can be developed. And hence, this is where the adversary of the souls target his fiery darts. A healthy mind and a healthy body. And so we're going to study, and I just want you to take mental notes and paper notes because of the time factor. We want to cover some material, and hopefully we'll get the practical point. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of John. First of all, John chapter 5 will be our text, foundational text. John chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1. John chapter 5. You there with me? In John 5, the Bible reads, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches." Verse 3. "In these lay great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." Verse 5. "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" This will be our foundational text for this morning's study. And as you notice the title, it raised that important question, will thou be made whole? How many here want to be made whole? Anybody? I know I do. If you don't, I know I do. And I want to experience that. The theme or the Bible text that the Advent Hope Group been using is 3 John 2, which is a very common, favorite, classical Bible text dealing with health. Let's read this together. If you have it in your Bible, you see it on the screen. What does it say? "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now, for those who are English teachers, what does this phrase here means? "Even as." What does that mean? "Even as." The same in proportion. You agree with that? "Even as." So the Bible, God says, I want you to be in health even as thy soul prospereth. That means as we grow spiritually, we as conscientious Christians will guard our physical health. I will go on to declare, ladies and gentlemen, those who embrace the truth of Jesus Christ, who walk day by day by his Spirit, and profess to be children of God, children of light, will not neglect their physical health. It's impossible to truly be a Christian and say, I'm going to eat, dress, live any way I want to live. God is looking for a people that he can manifest his glory. And I experienced that over 32 years ago. I said, Lord, you have an enlightened people. We have the truths. We have the knowledge. But God, what you're looking for is a people that can demonstrate that in their lives. You know, I learned, I'm not a mechanic, but I learned this. It takes more battery power to cause a light on an automobile to shine than a horn to blow. I don't know if you got that. It doesn't take much power to cause a horn to blow, a horn. It takes more power for a light to shine. It doesn't take a lot of power to make noise. It takes power to shine. Let there be light. And God said it was light. So therefore, as our study text goes, we want to go back, set up foundation here. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7, we talked about that last night. I just want to set a foundation here as we move quickly into our study. The Bible tells us that God, out of the dust of the ground, created man. And there are components that brought this living entity. The dust of the ground, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know that very well. Amen? And so as I just begin to analyze that, I believe man is made up of three components. As we look at the dust, as we look at the breath of life, and as we look at the very living soul, I can associate it with the mental and the spiritual and the physical qualities of man. Otherwise, in other words, I believe that man is made up of three qualities: physical, mental, and spiritual. Do you agree with that? And everything else fits into that category, whether it's social or emotional. Man is made up of three qualities. Keep this in mind because it's going to be on your test at the end of the study here. Now, what are those three qualities? Number one, physical. Number two, number three. And therefore, these three qualities cannot be departmentalized. Do you understand what I'm saying? They cannot be separated. The mind is over here, the spirit is over here, and the body's walking around somewhere else. I remember, even though I'm from Chicago, I was born in the South, and I was a young man, and I remember my mother used to raise chickens. She had a little chicken pen, and she raised chickens to eat. I think I was probably maybe about 3 years of age, and I remember her going into the chicken pen, chasing the chicken down, and she would grab the chicken by the neck. Case in point here, let me get this apparatus here, and she would grab the chicken by the neck and just begin to wring the neck, and then she will pop the neck. I'm a young man watching this. She'd take the chicken then to the chopping block and cut the neck off. The neck hits the ground. The body is still moving. Young man trying to reconcile this in my mind. How can a chicken be moving without a neck for a little while? Growing up in Chicago as a young man, used to get in a little difficulties. My mother would say, son, you're running around here like a chicken with your neck cut off. What she was saying, ladies and gentlemen, you're not using your head. Are you following me? And so when the mind is controlled by someone else, your body will be controlled by that same source. It is the mind we serve the Lord. And there's a battle between the mind, between two powers for your mind. And whoever controls your mind, controls your destiny. Who has your mind? Are we running around here like a chicken with his neck cut off? And it seems like we're doing all right, but we're not using our minds. Man is physical, mental, and spiritual. And so what does it mean to be made whole? When Jesus asked that question to that man that was there at the pool of Bethesda. In the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible declares, and the reason I'm putting this on the screen because I know time is a factor, I just want to move quickly. Usually I like you to follow me in the scripture, but open up your word and you can put it, your eyes on the text. Notice what the Bible says. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are what? Whole have no need of what? The physician. But they that are what? And then the Bible says, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So when the Bible declares that, do we want to be made whole? It has a relationship with our spirituality. Anybody follow me? Last night, I shared with you that the vital force that God gave man at creation was the very life of God. And when Adam severed himself from that source, he lost that light. And therefore, when we are separated from the source of light, we are sick. And the only way we can be made whole, we must return back to the source, the fountain of life, which is Jesus Christ. And that involves recognizing that we need a Savior. We are sick. None that is righteous, none seek after God. Even as a teacher, even as physicians, even as whatever your occupation, what makes us whole? Christ tells us this. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart. That is what? Mental. With all thy soul. That's spiritual. With all thy might. That is physical. Once again, we see that man is made up of these three components. And in the only way we can experience wholeness, we must physically, mentally, and spiritually experience it. We'll see this. Notice, even in the life of Jesus, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in what? Wisdom. And in favor with God. Notice once again, favor with God is what? Spiritual, wisdom, mental, stature, physical. Jesus developed wholeness. Is that all right? And he sets that example for us as we look at this. So it means complete, entirely, total. Turn with me now. Put your eyes. We want to take a journey here. Back on John chapter 5. So man is made up of how many qualities? Name them. What are they? Very good. Keep that in mind. Let's go back to John. As we read this, the Bible says there was a pool at Bethesda. And it declares there was four groups or individuals that were at that pool. The Bible says here in verse 3, impotent folk, halt, blind, and withered. And they were waiting for what? They were waiting for what? The moving of the water. Why were they waiting for the moving of the water? To be healed. That's right. To be healed. Now, my question to you, I want you to listen. I'm quite sure you studied this text before. This experience here in Jerusalem, that pool, was that of God's design? I hear two no's. I know you want to be safe. No time for neutrality. No. No. How many say no? Can I see your hands? How many say yes? Can I see your hand? How many don't care? Can I see your hands? All right. Those who said no, does the scripture give us any indication whether it was not of God's design? Or is that just your opinion? Well, 3 John 2, in this text, within the Bible itself, in this text, it would share with you whether this was of God or not. So for sake of time, I know you're thinking, look at verse 4 in the scripture of John chapter 5. You with me? John chapter 5, verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Alright, I want you to read this last part with me. Put your eyes on it. What does it say? Whosoever, I don't hear you out there. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. What does that imply to you? What does that imply to you? The survival of the fittest. God is no respect the person. This is chaos. Ladies and gentlemen, if here on this campus of Loma Linda, there was a pool of this caliber, and all of the surrounding counties and cities knew there was a pool on Loma Linda campus, and whoever came and got in first, they could be healed of fibromyalgia and cancer and diabetes and AIDS. Would there be room enough to hold the folk? I guarantee you, no. Because there are people today holding thousands and thousands of people in their audience, and all they need to do is breathe on them or wave their hands over them, and they become healed. This pool was not of God's design. And we find the word Bethesda, when we think of it, it means house of mercy. That's what Bethesda means. You know that as some of the theology, those who gets into that. You remember Bethel? You remember Jacob? You remember the angels ascending and descending? He said, this is nothing but the house of God. He called it Bethel. Beth means house. El means God. Bethesda, follow me, because this is also going to be on your test. Bethesda means house of mercy. The very Greek word. Notice here. What do you see up there? What's the last three letters on Bethesda? S-D-A. Ladies and gentlemen, yes, it's very human. We should be the house of mercy. No pools. We as a people, as an enlightened people, the world should be beating the path to our door. Not from the pools of human concoctions. Not because we are somebody, because of the truth. We can go to President Bush and reveal to him the solution to the problems. Come on, talk to me. We can tell him the outcome of the war in Iraq. Anybody with me? We are. We should be the house of mercy. There were four types of people there at the pool of Bethesda. Very quickly, put your eyes on verse 3. A great multitude of impotent folk, that's number one, a blind, withered, halt. And we find that I took the liberty just to define. Time would not permit us to define that, but within God's church, myself including, we could be in one of those conditions. I look at impotent means powerless. When a man is impotent, he cannot produce or procreate. God has people that are powerless. That means we are enslaved with sin in our lives. It could be pornography. It could be bitterness. It could be anger. It could be lying. It could be deception. Are you following me? And we're trying to get victories in our lives, but it seems like we're struggling with the same sin problem. We are told that we're going to be sinning till Jesus come. And that is a despite to my Savior who hung upon the cross between heaven and earth and give us the power to overcome. When he said, let there be light, the very power, the very energy that God used to bring the worlds into existence is found in his word. There's power to transform a liar into an honest man. There's power to transform an unfaithful husband, an unfaithful wife into a faithful spouse. There's power to change rebellious children's lives. There's power to live a godly life. Do you believe that? No matter what you're struggling, there's power. That power does not come within. It comes from without. The more we look within ourselves on our condition, the more we sink deeper and deeper. Let's look from out within to outward. There's power. Blind. You know, Revelation chapter 3 talks about blindness. It talks about God wanting to anoint our eyes with eye salve. You remember that. The blind could be leading the blind. What God wants to do is open up our eyes that we can see as he sees ourselves. Instead of looking at one another and comparing ourselves, say, well, I don't do as much, my condition's not as bad as John Doe over there. And look at them. We need to have our eyes anointed that we can see clearly how God sees. And then we need to have eyes to see the needs of our fellow man. We need to get our eyes off ourselves. Is that all right? We find there are people who are halt, motionless. We in church once a week. And we are faithful churchgoers. But the world, the Bible says, the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. Where are my harvest? Where are my laborers? And we find, ladies and gentlemen, you know, those in the medical school, you know, if you don't use it, you lose it. It will atrophy. If you don't exercise your faith, if you don't share your love with somebody else, you're going to go cold. Are you following me? You must share your love. You must share your faith. Otherwise, you're going to spiritually atrophy. The Bible says withered. I thank God that he does not waste time on useless material. Hello. So you got to be valuable to God. But the devil said there's no use. And no matter, you don't have to be a doctor, a lawyer, or a teacher. You can be a mechanic. You can be, you know, there was a young lady who was a domestic engineer. We like titles. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Who I'm talking about? And that was a young lady that was a domestic engineer. But remember, that was a man that had leprosy. His name was Naaman. And had a little maid in his house. She cleaned houses. Toilets. Anybody follow me? Seemed like a job nobody else want. A domestic engineer. Cook. And it was because of her, Naaman would be in the kingdom. Nobody is useless when they turn their lives over to God. The pool of human philosophy. Ladies and gentlemen, this man that was there at the pool was there for 38 years. Inspiration tells me the reason he was in that condition because of his own choices. Hello now, hear me there. He made bad choices. Anybody made bad choices? That's a rhetorical question. You have to raise. Okay. Me too, brother. I raise my hand with you. Amen. And sometimes we find ourselves in condition that we've been there for a long time. And I thank God on that Sabbath day, that man there near to the pool, every time he inched, someone stronger than he stepped over him and jumped into the pool. You see, that was a stream coming down from that pool. You see, we go back. That was a stream, and that flowed into the pool, an underground current, and they began to build a myth that an angel troubled that water. No such thing. You see, when you're desperate, when you're looking for hope, and it seems like everything is just fading away, you will grab anything and think it is God. Anybody with me out there? But I thank God on that Sabbath day, the sovereign of the universe was there at that pool. His godly shadow overshadowed that man. He looked at that man. He did not say to that man, you know, for 38 years you've been in this condition. If you have not drank or smoked or lied or cheated or commit adultery, you wouldn't be in this condition. Jesus said, ask one question. Will thou be made whole? He looked beyond his fault and saw his need. Why did Christ raise that question? Christ knew that man wanted to be made whole. He would not be at the pool if he didn't want to be well. Amen? You already know the answer. Divinity cannot do anything without the cooperation of humanity. God cannot save us apart from our cooperation, ladies and gentlemen. We must make the effort. Even though it's small, God takes something simple and does something profound. He takes something natural and does something supernatural. He takes something ordinary and does something extraordinary. That's the type of God we serve. Nothing is too hard for my God. He'll pay your bills. Nothing too hard if you have faith. Jeremiah 8:20, 21, 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there a balm in Loma Linda? We are to be the balm to the world. Amen. Has God given us the message of hope, health, and healing? We ought to be the balm. Jeremiah 8 tells us that. Let's move on quickly here. We find that the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, 34, the Bible said, Jesus make us whole. He's the one that make us whole. We are only instruments. Christ uses man to carry out his truths. Notice, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you how? And I pray God your what? Whole spirit, soul, and body be what? Preserved blameless till he comes. When should this take place? And the earth made new or prior to Jesus coming? That's what the text tell us. That's what the text tell us. Now, I want you to turn with me as we come on down here. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. And let us get some practical principles in these closing moments here. Matthew chapter 9, I want you to look at verse 2 very quickly. Now, man is made of how many qualities? What are they once again? Amen. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Notice what the Bible says. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus seeing their faith. That's another study in itself. Let me just give a point here. Do you know that your faith that comes from God, you can lift other people up in the arms of your faith before Jesus and give Jesus the prerogative to intervene in their lives? I'm standing here as a result of a mother's faith. Come on, talk to me. Your faith. And even I read from a medical perspective, it says that those when you walk into the sick room, a patient, and if Christ is in your heart, they will sense the presence of the living God. That's part of the healing process. Let's move on. Still in verse 2. Notice what the Bible says in verse 2. I want you to follow me now. The Bible says, and he saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of the palsy. What did he say to the sick of the palsy? What was the first thing he said to the sick of the palsy? Son, be of good cheer. Now, here's your test. Here's your test. Man is made up of three qualities. Which one of those qualities can we associate this one with one of those qualities? Somebody said spiritual. Somebody said mental. I guess the one set up in front always passed the test, huh? Well, this first one deals with the mental. Jesus said to the man, we'll see in a moment as we come down. Jesus said, son, be of good cheer. That's the mental quality. Then the next thing he said in verse 2, thy sins be forgiven thee. If you were living during the time of this individual, to be sick was to be under a curse, to be condemned, and to feel guilty and burdened down. And so the second one is dealing with the spiritual. And you can drop on down and read verse 6 and 7, and then Jesus said, pick up that bed and go into thy house. Did he say that? That's dealing with the physical. Now follow me. Ladies and gentlemen, in my little 30 years in medical missionary work, and like I said last night, I don't know as much as you know, but I know from experiences, we deal with some serious cases, AIDS and cancers and et cetera. And I do know that physical healing cannot truly take root unless there's mental and spiritual healing. When a person is diagnosed with cancer, their stress level goes through the ceiling because the only thing that's facing them is death. Does that impact their lives? And not understanding everything else that is part of their lives prior to the cancer. There can truly be no physical healing without mental and spiritual healing. That changed our whole approach. Jesus' method of healing, he addressed the whole person. I want to just finish up with just one aspect. I want to deal with the one that says, be of good courage. Be of good cheer. That's what Jesus said to that man. That man was discouraged. Would you say so? Despondent. Would you say so? How many of us in here ever been under discouragement? Anybody? And even though if you didn't raise your hand, that all of us have to face it sometime in our lives. I didn't say it has to control you. Amen? And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, as we move quickly, discouragement is the devil's anesthesia to put you to sleep before he steals your heart of joy. Did you hear what I'm saying? Discouragement is the devil's most effective tool to impact your life and my life. And it brings about depression. Jesus said in the book of Matthew 14:27, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Fear is the opposite of good cheer. We live in a world of fear since 9/11. It has escalated. We are concerned more with security than freedom. Fear breathes upon our back. Fear torments. If you ever work with anybody Even in the medical field, if there's fear there, it has a biochemical adverse effect upon their whole existence. Fear, the Bible says. Fear see God through the problems. Faith see the problems through the eyes of God. These are bonus now. Classic example of David, Saul, and Goliath. What was the problem? Goliath. Saul, the king of Israel. He feared Goliath. Why? Because he saw God through the eyes of his problems. Anybody follow me? That means Saul was problem focused. Saul was not solution focused. Anybody follow me? When you have circumstances that you are facing and you continue to face and focus on the circumstances, it will put fear in your heart. David, on the other hand, saw Goliath through the eyes of God. He was solution focused. And that's why he came to Goliath and said, I come to you in the name of the living God. This day, I'm going to have your head. We find, the Bible tells us, fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's a physical, mental, spiritual problem, question. When a person has a mental problem, what professional person do they see? Psychiatrist. If a person have a physical problem, what professional person they see? A physician. If a person is dealing with some spiritual problems, what professional person do they see? A pastor. And those people definitely are important, a psychologist or a counselor. They are important. Would you say so? Now, let me ask you another question. Does a psychologist or psychiatrist agree with the preacher, or the preacher agree with the psychiatrist, or the physician agree with the psychiatrist or the preacher? Do they ever agree with one another? Sometimes, but the majority of the time, you find no synergy there. They don't agree with one another. So that means when you trust your mind to the psychiatrist, your body to a preacher, to a physician, and your soul to a pastor, and they don't agree with one another, then we still have a problem, church. How can you be made whole? So what I propose through the word of God, Jesus was a mighty counselor. Amen. He was the greatest medical missionary ever walked the face of this earth. Would you say so? And we realize that dealing with that, he was the greatest teacher. So I would declare that physicians should also be teachers. Physicians should be teachers. Is that all right? Whether you're man or woman, that means you need not only know how to work on the body, but you need to know how to minister to the soul and the mind. Is that all right? That's what the Bible tells me. And no, my time is up, so let me just wrap this up. How many like good cheer sandwiches? Anybody eat sandwiches here? Now, loans is kosher. Now, follow me. Then I'm going to let you go. Good cheer sandwich. In the book of John 16:33, that takes three ingredients to make a sandwich. Two slices of bread and something in between. Do you agree with that? Okay. Well, it's an avocado sandwich, some good whole wheat bread, avocado, tomatoes, and that grape seed mayonnaise. Are you following what I'm saying? Sprout sandwich, cucumber sandwich. Okay. Look at what it says. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That's the first slice of bread. Follow me. Where should we have peace? In my degree, in my job, in my wife, in my children. Mm-mm. Jesus said, in me. You got to keep this in mind. If we're going to have peace, it only found in Jesus. That's very important. Degrees and jobs are only tools and avenues, means to glorify God by ministering to other folks. That's not your peace, because you can lose your job overnight. And I tell people, and you probably heard it, even if you're thinking about getting married, you don't get married to be happy. If you get married to be happy, you already set up for divorce. Anybody with me? You need to be happy before you get married. Two happy people. So why did God put Adam to sleep to make Eve? when Adam could have been standing like this and God said, Eve, come forth. Could he have done that, ladies and gentlemen? Yes. God is not bound by biology. We saw it in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. No man touched Mary. It was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed him. And God is the one who created the sperm. Man said, well, we got to take two people to make a baby. Who made you? God is not bound by biology. So why did he put Adam to sleep? Two reasons, very quickly. Number one, Adam had nothing to do with the choice of his wife. He did not say, I need a 36, 26, blue eyes, blonde hair. He didn't say that. He had no choice in it. Are you with me? He just said, I'm lonely. I need to help me. And God said, I know your heart. I know what you need. You don't know what you need. Go to sleep. And I'm going to take care. And when you wake up, and as one body said, whoa, man, wow. Anybody with me? Now, prior to that, ladies and gentlemen, also, not only that, he did not have a decision make, because God knew what type of person. I thank God he chose my wife. I don't think nobody else can live with me. 35 years, praise God. I know people have been praying for my wife. Follow me now. The second reason, prior to, and we're dealing with peace, we're coming. Second reason, God had fellowship with Adam way before anything else was created. Are you with me? God and Adam was close. They had fellowship. They had morning and evening devotion. Amen. Are you following me? God revealed the plan, the whole program to Adam. He said, there's an enemy in the camp. Did he talk to Adam about that? He talked about relationships. So Adam knew personally what God's will was. Amen? So here now, Adam need to help me. And so God, listen to this, ladies. Listen to ladies. God put Adam to sleep for the second reason. When he brought forth Eve, that God and Eve can spend time together. Anybody with me, ladies? Follow me, ladies. You might not get it. It's important. Because God wants to reveal himself personally to Eve. That Eve could maintain her individuality and her dignity, and that she will be a free thinker, and also have the peace and the joy of knowing God before she knew her husband. And when he brought two happy people together, people said, where's your better half, Brother Jackson? My better half? What you mean half? I don't have a half. She's a whole. Anybody with me? Two whole people. In God we have peace. In God we have joy. I need to move on. Notice this. But the Bible says, in this world, you may have trouble. I didn't hear you out there. Come on, got to let you go. In this world, you may? You shall. And that word shall is a promise. Why we don't claim that promise? We claim this, Lord, shall supply all my needs. We claim all the promise, but not this. God said, Jackson, as long as you are on this earth, on this side of Jordan, you going to have problems. School problems, relationship problems. Are you following me? You're going to have problems. That, ladies and gentlemen, you got to get this. That's a given. So you don't go through the world, oh man, why is this happening to me? Can you imagine driving on the highway, especially this traffic? Trying to get to a meeting, you're 5 minutes away, you have a blowout. You get out and you kick the tire. Throw up your hands. You're a Christian now. And you're not throwing your hand praising God. You're not doing that. You're not doing that. And people watching. And then 10 miles down the highway, there's a 20-car pileup. And God allowed the blowout to prevent you from being in the pileup. Instead of getting out the car, said, Lord, you know it got to be. Send angels, praise you. Because in all things, I'm going to give you thanks. In every adversity, there's an opportunity to glorify God. The last slice of bread here, peace. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm going to tell you a closing story. That's a good sandwich. Would you say so? That's a good sandwich. And this takes three parts to finish this, but I know you got to go. Let me tell you a story. We're talking about trials. Talk about tests. Discouragement. is the most effective tool of the devil. God wants you and I to be his witnesses. Amen. Depression is greater than the church per capita people compared to the world. I travel around the world. 1 out of 9 person that I counsel is in depression. Christians. And I'm not saying that to be condemning. That's a reality. Somewhere along the line, the connection is not there. And we got to point souls in a practical way, how to appropriate the grace of God. It has to be no more a theory. It has to be in the heart. It's no more can be, I'm convinced of the message. I got to be converted. There was a woman, closing story, which changed my whole approach to the health work. Been many years ago. This woman had a liver condition for over 30 years. She, at that time, probably was in her early 50s. We were operating a clinic in Arizona. And we began to pray with her, and her energy level was almost gone. You can see the skin condition. She was in a horrible shape. So we put her on a program. She'd been to doctors and et cetera. So we put her on a natural program. And within 3 weeks, she began to get her energy level. Her color of skin became beautiful. And she said, I have not felt this good in 30 years. Praise God for that. 3 weeks later, the woman goes back into remission. She goes down again. Now we began to apply more natural remedies of liver packs. And she eventually, because the doctor said there was nothing else they can do for her. She got better again. Ladies and gentlemen, this happened several times. And then it came to me and said, something is impeding her healing process. Something else. I mean, fed her good food, everything natural, allopathic, natural, everything. It is not working. And I said to this lady, I said, something is happening. And I went to bed that night, and a text came to me. And you can read it for yourself. I believe it's in Daniel chapter 8, verse 7. Those who teach in the Daniel class, Daniel 8, verse 7, I believe it's Daniel. You remember the he-goat and the ram? The he-goat ran into the ram. And there's a word. If you have the King James Bible, there's a word there. There's a word there. Do you see it? I believe it's in Daniel 8, 7. Do you see it there? We got to move on. Do you see a word there? Anybody there? What is it? What does that word mean? Now, that's not the root of that word. That is the very fruit of that word. In the medical field, does that word associate with anything else, from those from a medical perspective? Huh? And that deals with what? With cholesterol, with the fat, and comes back to the liver. When you look at that word cola, it traces you back to another word called humor, H-U-M-O-R, then takes you to another word, bile, B-I-L-E. And that is produced in the liver. You check the root word of that, and that word is addressing the liver, bile. Bile is bitter. And so to use the word cola there to deal with anger, because anger means bitterness and angry. And so I got up that morning and I asked the sister, my dear sister, are you dealing with some emotional issues in your life that could be interfering with your healing process? There was silence, then there was tears. Then I know that I was overstepping my boundaries, so I backed up and I said, if you don't want to talk about it, that's fine. And she got her composure. She said, Jackson, I need to talk about it. She said, yes. She said, during my adolescent and teenage life, my father continued to sexually molest me. She developed bitterness against her father. She hated her father and could never forgive him. Then she married, and that turned to be sour. The husband became to get bitter and began to sexually abuse her and destroyed her reproductive organs. She had been carrying this for 30 years. Follow me now. She could not forget. Ladies and gentlemen, 1 minute of anger can suppress your immune system for 6 hours. Check me out tonight if you need that reference. 1 minute of anger. Unforgiven spirit suppresses vital forces. she could not forgive. Forgiveness does not say it was all right what you did to me. Forgiveness does not condone. Forgiveness frees you. It put that individual out of your head from paying rent. I don't know if you got that. Because when you're holding on to a bitter spirit, an unforgiving spirit, someone is controlling your life. Forgiveness, there's power in forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you, I had to learn then to minister forgiveness and show people how to do that. But you know what? I had to experience it. Because I had a bitter experience with my father. And I held bitterness until God came into my life. And as I saw my father, I needed embracement. I needed love. But I said to my father, I didn't have to give him a list of things he did. I said, Father, I love you and I forgive you. And that put closure on it. I was free. When that woman let go of that bitterness and forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, a true story, her liver healed. Discouragement. Closing text. Proverbs. Closing text. Favorite text. Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 3, rather. Closing text. And as we read this closing text, my appeal to us this morning, there's a work that God wants us to do. Amen? We don't have time to hold on to these depressed thoughts. We don't have time to hold on to discouragement. That's going to become discouragement. But discouragement can prove to be a blessing. We've been starting the crucible of trials. That's what we've been studying. Depression is taking its toll, ladies and gentlemen. There's no drug on the market that can cure a sin-sick heart. The only solution is coming to have an intimate relationship with God and knowing how to appropriate His grace practically. In Proverbs chapter 3, you know that text, closing text. If there's going to be physical healing, if there's going to be any restoration physically, that has to be mental restoration. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, I want you to follow me as closing here. You're ready before. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. That's what we got to teach people. How do you trust God? Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now verse 8 is what I want to leave you. Verse 8 says what? It shall be what? Health to what? Thy navel and what? Marrow to thy bones. What should be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones? Trust in the Lord. Where's your navel? It's right here. All your internal organs surround your navel. Trust even increases digestion. I don't know if you got that. If you're sat down mad and angry, your food, even though it's the best vegan food in the world, it will rot in your system. Trust. And guess what else? Trust, it says, it should be marrow to your bones. What takes place in the bone marrow? Come on, talk to me. Red blood cells and white blood cells. That means as I learn to put my trust in God, as I learn to wait, lean on Him, something biochemical take place. Even it strengthens my immune system. Endorphins begin to develop, and we find those little neurotransmitters surge through 60,000 miles of blood vessels, connecting to every cell, fortifying them against the onslaught of viral invasion. That's just trust. And may God help us as we learn to trust Him this morning. Anybody this morning, as we pray, need God's special blessing? Because you might be sitting here this morning. I know I was in that point. Maybe holding on to something that God, even though whatever it is, only God knows. But don't we need to get rid of that so we can be made whole? Anybody this morning need that special prayer? That need that power, that touch this morning? That, Lord, there's something in my life that I've been dealing with. It's creating anxiety. It could be unforgiveness. It could be bitterness. It could be resentment. having these anxious, foreboding feeling. Don't you want the peace of God? In spite of the trials, in spite of what people do to you, don't you want that peace? If that is your desire, will you kneel with me this morning and pray? Our dear loving Father in heaven, Lord, the sovereign of the universe, our creator and our redeemer, God, you commended your love towards us when we yet were sinners, and even when we were at war with you. Lord, your love is not contingent upon our love for you. You love us in spite of ourselves. We are the object of your love. And you long to have fellowship with your created work, the children of men. Sin has created a gulf. Sin has brought about guilt, remorse, bitterness, depression, anger. And there's only one way that can be resolved. And that is through Jesus coming into the life of the one who is open to receive his grace. Father, we plead the blood of Jesus now that you will come into our lives, into the very innermost part of our being. And as you did when you walked this earth 2,000 years ago, entered into the temple and turned over the tables. Father, turn over the tables and cleanse this temple of every trace of unforgiveness. Every trace of a resentful heart, of doubtful and fearful. Father, please cleanse the temple and replace it with your joy and with your love and with your peace, that we can be tools in your hand to impact this place with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's somebody this morning, Father, I know they're battling with discouragement, whether they're on this college campus in school, whether they're not. But Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will break the shackles of the devil and speak peace to the heart. And Father, when we leave this place, let us remember that we, individually and collectively as your people, we should be the house of mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.